Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Bit cold, but it's good, isn't it? The story is told of a particular man who went to his telephone company and he said, "I want to report a nuisance caller." And the person at the telephone company said, "Oh no, not you again, you know." Well, it's me again, and I want to say thank you to our elders for the invitation to serve you in this way, and to Nick, who kept me on the straight and narrow, showing me which one I actually speak on, and also Julie, who's looking after the PowerPoint. And it's true, isn't it, that church life is very much a team effort. It's not just one person standing up. It's not two people standing up. It's the whole church getting involved. I should give an explanation. About 4:30 this morning, I was aware that something was attacking my throat. It's an occupational hazard, but you don't want to let anybody down, and you can hardly ring up an hour before church and say, "I'm not going to speak because I've got a sore throat." It's not actually sore, but it feels like it's going to be. But anyway, I'll keep my distance from you after the service, and please keep your distance from me for your sake, not for mine. Yesterday, when I was young, I used to speak quite often at a little brethren assembly called the Woodville Gospel Hall. And I lived in Palmerston North. You go through the gorge and there it is, little Woodville. And as they did in those days, all brethren churches had a gospel meeting Sunday night. And many of us, that's where we spread our preaching wings. I've never been to a theological seminary, never been to a Bible school. I was principal of one for a heap of years, but I never went as a student, you know. And it was how you developed your love for study, you developed your love for whatever it is that the Lord gives you. When we came back from Brazil, we were invited to go to the Woodville Gospel Hall, and things had changed quite a lot. And it's a little gospel hall, and on one side there were traditionals, you know, by their suits you shall know them. But on the other side there were people who were not traditionals, and they had leather jackets and teddy bears stuck in their jackets, and they wore hobnail boots on that polyurethane floor. You know, I mean, it was pretty amazing. So many unchurched people, or as it seems. And I had a number of friends who actually attended that assembly. And after the service, I asked him, what happened? He said, "Well, it was like this. We'd have a prayer meeting, and these street kids would come, and they'd get stones, and they'd throw them on the tin roof," which was annoying. But we didn't chase them away. We did something quite radical. We prayed for them. And they started to come to Christ. And he said, "In the previous 6 weeks, we've opened the baptism 5 times to baptize new believers." And the thing that stays with me is prayer made the difference. I'll finish that little story, though. There was one there, and Gwenda talked to him. His name was Ricky. And Gwenda asked him, "What's it like being a believer?" He said, "Well, I've been a believer now for 3 weeks and 1 day, and it's really good. When the judge came to town this last time, I only had one conviction." You know, things had changed quite a lot for him. But there was also a young man there, and he had a sweatband made of leather, and poker worked onto it was the name Jesus. And we asked him, "What did he do that for?" He said, "Well," he said, "I work at the Fielding Freezing Works," as it was then. And he said, "I'm not very articulate." Well, he probably said not very good with words. And he said, "I can't speak very well, but," he said, "everybody in the freezing works knows I am a believer because he nailed his colours to the mast, as it were." That was a challenge to me. But the takeaway from that little story is the church prayed and things happened. The church prayed and people came to Christ. The church prayed and people were baptized and things changed, not because there was some kind of loud mouth preacher or something there, but because the believers there prayed. I feel very honored to be asked to introduce the subject of prayer because it's something that we all need to be prodded on, at least from time to time. As we read the Bible, and especially the New Testament, we're very aware that society in those days was very prayer-oriented. It was thought of as a virtue to pray. Try praying in Parliament in New Zealand. Try praying anywhere in a public space in New Zealand, and you won't be popular. But in New Testament times, they looked up to people who prayed, and it became a temptation to those who like to be spiritual show-offs. And it's against that background that our Lord is speaking. So the two verses that I want to take this morning, and I don't know if I should tell you this, but I thought, I wonder if I can speak for just 20 minutes. So I started about 5 minutes ago, so we'll see how we get on. Anyway, this is what it says. Jesus says to us, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I've called this little address a two-word challenge, and I just want to take two words and make a few comments about them. And the first word is the word when, and the second word is the word secret. And so that's basically my outline for this morning. And our Lord says, when you pray. Now, when our Lord says that, he's not just saying, oh, pray once and that's it. But it has, in the original Greek, the idea of a continuous present. That is, when you're in the habit of prayer, when you're exercising your prayer life, this is how you should do it. And so that's why Weymouth, in his translation, has translated, and when praying, every time you pray in secret, this is how you do it. Now, our Lord assumes that disciples will pray. He assumes that if you're a follower of Jesus, you will pray and you will have a personal prayer life. It would be unimaginable to be a follower of Jesus and not pray. And at this stage, it's good for me and it's good for us probably to ask ourselves, have I let it slip? Because prayer can slip away. The story is told that comes from Africa about a number of people who came to Christ, a real movement of the Spirit. And it was a very simple little village, and it was in the middle of the jungle. But believers, they would have their own place in the jungle to pray, and they would walk through the grass, and they would get to their place to pray. And after a while, it would beat a track, and you could see where their prayer track was. And sometimes a kindly Christian would say to someone, brother, sister, your prayer track is overgrown. And I wonder if my prayer track is overgrown and something that we challenge ourselves in, because our Lord assumes that we would pray. I've tried to put together a few of the reasons why we all believe in prayer. We all know we should pray, and we know that God answers prayer. I was giving a lecture, and one of the missionary trainees asked me the question, can you prove that prayer works? Well, I don't think you can prove it. I think you take it by prayer, by faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, by the way, there is in the library, the church library, a book by Philip Yancey, and it's called Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference. And for all of us, sometimes we think, I wonder if prayer makes a difference at the end of the day. By faith, we believe it does. By the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe it does. Oswald Chambers, a very well-known speaker in his generation, he said, we have a God who engineers circumstances. Someone has said that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. I was reading a book not too long ago. It's called Never Alone by Max Lucado. And he tells a story that happened just the day before he wrote that part of the book. He said for some months he'd been thinking about contacting the credit card company, but he had put it off, and so 2 months went by, and he thought he'd better do it, so he rang up. And as he talked to the person on the other end of the telephone, he introduced himself. He said, "I'm Max Lucado." And she said, "The Max Lucado." And she said, "I've read your books all my life. They've been such an encouragement to me. And I have one beside my bed, which I refer to often." And then she began to choke up. She began to cry. And Lucado said that probably happened for about a minute, she was crying. And she said, "I'm sorry to be so unprofessional, but I've just come back from the doctor. And he told me that I've got a heart condition." And she said, "I rang my husband and there was no answer. And I rang my son and there was no answer. And I said to the Lord, please send someone to me who can help me in my distress. I feel so sad." The very next person was Max Lucado. Coincidence happen when you pray. But as believers, we say God answers when we pray. And he knows when we have need, and he answers accordingly. I actually have that story here with me. And Lucado says at the end of that paragraph, "What are the odds? Of all the customer service personnel, she was the one who took my call. Of all the days I could have called, that was the day I called. Explain that if you wish. Chalk them up to random events, or allow them to achieve their intended purpose to remind us that we are under the care of God's ever-present help. We are the children of a mighty and good God who cares for us." And so we take the position here that God hears and God answers prayer, and I'll talk a little bit more about that shortly. The greatest argument for prayer is the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed often. He prayed, and it was never at the mercy of moods. He didn't pray when he felt like it. He had a disciplined prayer life, and he sometimes prayed all night by himself. And he brought his submission into the presence of God. An example of the prayer of our Lord is this, which you know very well. You find it in Mark 14:36, when our Lord, in great agony, as he's in the shadow of the cross, as it were, and he actually lifts his heart to God, and he says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He brought his love into the presence of God because he called him Abba, our Lord's mother tongue. And the first words that he learned were Aramaic. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word. It means daddy. It's often the first word that a child would actually learn. When we lived in Australia, we had a good friend. He was a medical doctor. He came from Iraq, and when we went to his place as little kids, when they were addressing him, would call him Yaba, very close to Abba, has the same origin. And so sometimes we say, "Well, I'm just too busy to pray." They talk about the tyranny of the urgent. Do you know the feeling? Praying for whatever. I mean, I have to do this and I have to do that. And sometimes we let prayer slip because of the tyranny of the urgent, and we're too busy. And we're not quite sure. I talked about that. And sometimes it's a problem of unconfessed sin, because if I'm bowed down and I know that I'm living in a way that displeases the Lord, how can I pray? And sometimes it's unanswered prayers. And our prayers seem to get lost. There are different ways that God answers. He doesn't always say yes. And there are certain, for example, answers to prayer can be direct. You actually pray and the answer comes straight away. You say, "Whoa, God hears." Do you remember Peter Acts chapter 12, and the church is praying for him. He's released spectacularly from prison. He goes to the door where the church is praying. Rhoda comes to the door, can't believe it. They're praying for he'd be released from prison, but when he turns up at the door, she can't believe it. It's direct. And sometimes prayer is direct, and sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes we do have to wait on the Lord, and we just pray, and we pray again. And that's right. And sometimes the answers to prayer are different. We pray for one thing, and there's an answer in a different direction. Do you remember Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said he prayed to the Lord three times to take the thorn from his flesh. Some kind of physical problem. Scholars say that Paul probably suffered from very poor eyesight. When he talked to the church in Galatia, for example, he said, when I came among you, you would have taken out your very eyes and given them to me. When he writes to another church, he actually is writing with his own hands. And he says, you can see how big are the letters that I write when I write with my own hand. And he was an erudite, well-educated, university kind person. But he used to write with great big letters, probably in eyesight. And he prayed the Lord three times. And the Lord gave him a different answer. And the answer which he carried all his life, that energized him all his life, was this: my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God's strength is best seen in our weakness. And Paul found. So the answer to prayer, his prayer, he prayed the Lord three times about that. And he found that the answer was quite different from what he expected. And sometimes the answer can be no. Those of you who've got children, you'll remember, I mean, it might be they're still young, but you'll remember they'll come and sometimes you say no. That's an answer. I've got here a little poem, and it's by Amy Carmichael. She was an outstanding missionary to India, and she was a great poetess. And this is what she says, talking about her own life. She said, just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he's never far away and he always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. For the mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots. She knew all a mother said was true, Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered, he said, no. Isn't no an answer? And sometimes when the answer seems to be no, we just trust. That's what the believer does. So God may not, he answers prayer, but maybe not in the way that we want him to, but God answers prayer, and that's why we pray. I read about a particular woman, and she'd read a book called The Way of the Pilgrim. And the book was about praying without ceasing. And so she actually used to pray 7,000 times a day this prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And she did it 7,000 times a day. When Paul writes, pray without ceasing, he doesn't have that in mind. What he has in mind is don't give up praying. And sometimes if we find the answer's not coming straight away, we give up. And sometimes we find that we get discouraged and we give up. And sometimes we feel that God isn't hearing us and we give up. But at a time like that, we just pray. The story is told about some trapeze artists. They were the Rodleys, Germans. And one of the men, the leading person of the troupe, was explaining how you actually swing from one launch pad across to the other and what you have to do when you've got your arms up and you're waiting to be caught. He said the worst thing you can do is try to grab the person as he's coming towards you, when he's reaching out to you, he said, what you do is just lift your hands up like that and you trust, trust, trust. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when we're tried and sometimes when we're tempted, that's what we have to do. You know that. You've been going to church for a long time. You've been reading your Bible. You know that when things aren't clear, you just trust, knowing that we have a good and a faithful God. I ask myself the question, why pray? And my answer is this, we should, because our Lord assumes we will and we can. It's a tremendous privilege and we want to. The Spirit of God compels us to pray. And we're not left alone when we pray. And the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In my lifetime, I've read a number of books on prayer. But the one that I found, I hate to admit it because it shows how pathetic I am, is a book that's called Christian Prayer for Dummies. I was going through a bookshop in Australia, saw it, had to buy it, and I found it exceptionally good. Theologically strong, but very, very practical. Where it envisages the situation that we have. And here's some of the things, just one paragraph from what he says. He's talking about the fact, how do we develop a prayer life, a consistent prayer life? And so he says, and I hope you can read that, develop the habit of prayer in just 21 days with the help of these steps. Following this schedule, you'll be surprised by how much prayer can become part of your life after just 3 weeks. And the first is, determine the optimal prayer time that you're going to set aside to pray. So you decide, in my lifestyle, when is the best time for me to pray? When the kids are off to school, is that the best time? Or what is the best time? And the second, choose a specific location where you know you could be quiet at that time. Go to that place each day at the specific time you set aside to pray. In the next slide, spend those minutes in prayer. And for those 21 days, stick with it no matter what. If you happen to miss a day, don't get down on yourself. Just make sure that you get back into the routine again the following day. As we pray, there are certain theological understandings that we need to have if prayer is going to be helpful to us. And first is omnipresence. Omnipresence means that God is ever present. When I'm in my room, or when actually Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, she had so many children, she couldn't find space. So what she used to do was sit in the kitchen, put the apron over her head, and that became her secret place of prayer, you know. So anyway, God is omnipresent. That means he's ever present. And the definition that I memorized many years ago is, there is no place closer to God than any other place. You're not closer to God here at church than you are when you're at university. You're no closer to God when you're at a prayer meeting than you are when you're at your own home. And so that's because God is omnipresent. He's just everywhere. I don't know if you do it, but this morning we were looking at songs of praise, and it's talking about the garden, and the statement was, we're nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. No, we're not, because God is always with us wherever we are. And the other theological understanding that can help us is God's omnipotence. He's all-powerful. There is nothing God cannot do that is according to his nature and will. The third theological understanding, which I think I'll take next Sunday because it directly affects it. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And we'll look at this next week. God knows what has happened, what is happening, what will happen, and what would have happened if. Now, could we go back to slide 11, please, Julie? what our Lord is warning against is making prayer, your prayer life, something you boast about. And in Matthew 23, our Lord says this. Now, our Lord is speaking about and against the background of Bible teachers and Pharisees. There were six different types of Pharisee. There were probably about 6,000 at any one time. And our Lord has these men and teachers of the law in mind. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. And the challenge to me is the second word, doing things, praying in secret. And these men, the Pharisees, whatever they did, giving money, praying, whatever it was they did, for people to see them and say, what a wonderful man of God, what a wonderful woman of God. And Jesus says, that's wrong. Don't be a spiritual show-off. I've gone over 20 minutes, so I'll stop now. But let us take a challenge from God. When you pray, make it a habit. And the second thing is secret. Don't show off. Do it as an exercise between you and your God. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a prayer coming up. And it's slide number 13. Let's pray something like this quietly, just as a response to the Spirit of God. As he talks to us through his word, as he's whispered to us, maybe shouted to us this morning. We could pray something like this. Lord, as I pray, I struggle with whatever it is. Please help me to pray in a way that pleases you and you alone. Save me from hypocrisy. I do know, though, that when I pray, you hear and answer according to what's best for me and mine. So let's just take 20 seconds. As we respond to the word of God this morning, the Spirit of God is here. Our Lord is here present, and he knows your heart. Just express to him in 20 seconds how you feel as a response of the word this morning.